my message today is going to come out of 1 Samuel 26 and chapter 27. I'm going to start off by reading just the first 12 verses of 1 Samuel 26. And you'll remember this is, we've been hearing this theme many times over and over and over again, and this is one of the last times we're going to hear this theme. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 1. It says, "Then the Zehites came to Saul at Geba, saying, 'Is not David hiding in the hill of Mechlah, because it is before Jos?' So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Zeph, having with him 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David, the wilderness of Zeph. And Saul camped in the hill of Hecla, which is before Jeshem, beside the road. And David was staying in the wilderness when he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. And David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was laying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David answered and said to Ahimelech and the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zerah, Joab's brother, saying, 'Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?' And Abishai said, 'I will go down with you.'" Verse 7, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping inside the circle of the camp, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people were laying around him." In verse 8, it says, "Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now, therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time.' But David said to Abishai, 'No, don't destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?' And David also said, 'As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he will die, or he will go down into battle and perish. And the Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now, please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go.' So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did they awake, for they were all asleep because a sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of His Word. Today's message is really a follow-up on the message from last week, which was about frustration and anguish, and how many of us can be frustrated over circumstances and situations that we're in, and as a result, we will do things or say things that are inappropriate and are not pleasing to the Lord. And we use all kinds of ways of expressing it and trying to see how to get around things. But what's nice about the story is it continues on in our narrative. What we will see today in verses chapter 26 and chapter 27 is that running away is not the answer. Running away from problems is not the answer. We, at times, feel that way. It's almost better just if we run away. It's like we've left it, but that is not really true. But I'd like us to take a look at how David worked through this. And this is actually showing David's lowest point in his life after being chased by Saul. For this is going to be, we're in the sixth year of him being chased by Saul. And this is where it's pretty much going to end. We'll hear it as we go through the message. But for those of you who are little note takers, verses 1 through 6 tells us just simply the story is continuing on, that Saul had still in his mind after chapter 25, and David spared his life in chapter 25, and Saul says, well, just come on back home. Just come on back home and everything is all right. Well, chapter 26, Saul gets 3,000 men again, and he's off chasing David one more time. But verses 7 through 12 tells us that Saul's out in the wilderness, they're camped the night, and as we read, what does they do? They go down to sleep, and the Lord made sure that they had a very deep sleep. David sneaks into the camp, grabs his spear and his water jug. What we find is that David doesn't strike him, because David realizes that the man who was anointed before him was God's chosen man. Now, obviously, he is not pleased with being chased and his family being run out of their family property and wealth and moved over onto the other side of Israel. But he also knows killing somebody is not the answer. He uses in verse 10, he says, the Lord will strike him, or his days will come to an end. That means he will become an old man and die. Or he uses the other one in his mind. He says he'll perish in a battle, which we will see in the next weeks. Saul is going to die in battle. And then David's mind says this, the Lord forbid that I should put my hand against him. And so when you and I are frustrated, when we're discontented, we will think things that are not always appropriate. We may think it's the answer, but it's not. We're going to see how this mentality will slide. But anyways, from this, I'm going to ask you to do something with me, because we are given, a very insightful a way of thinking, the way David was thinking. It's on the back of your bulletin, Psalm 62, or if you want to turn in your Bible to it, Psalm 62. 62 gives us a little bit of an insight about the way David was thinking that day. Now, you're getting this inside, what's he thinking? Notice what it says in verse 1. He says, I wait quietly before God, for my victory comes from him. Now, this is getting pretty intense, isn't it? This is the way he's thinking. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress where I will never be shaken. So many enemies against one man. There's 3,000 specialists, assassins. They were handpicked by Saul. All of them trying to kill me. I think that's pretty, so many against the one guy. David knows that his only true deliverance will come from the Lord and not through the arm of men. He knows it's not his own hand, even though Abishai could take the spear and run it through Saul. He knows it's not the answer. One of the things that the passage isn't saying, and if you realize and just stop and think about it, if he kills Saul, Abner, who's actually controlling the army for Saul, then Abner will rise to power. He will be the next guy. And he knows that that's not the way the Lord's going to do it. I was the anointed. I was anointed by Samuel. And God has his way. So he knows Abner will take over. And in fact, something we won't be looking at until a couple of weeks is Abner, after 7 years, is going to hand over Israel to David. He doesn't know this now, but this is the way it's going to work. Because Abner's going to see how faithful David really is. So David needs to wait on the Lord, and all of us know waiting is not easy. Because your mind and my mind and David's mind runs wild with all kinds of ideas that we can come up with, all kinds of alternatives. Well, if I did this, and if I did this, it'll... So you're getting this. This is what runs through your mind. What are the alternatives? Now, if you've been chased by assassins for 7 years on and off, would your mind be full of ideas? I got a funny feeling if after I've talked with all of you and all of the circumstances that you guys have personally been through, you guys have all kinds of alternatives about how we can do this and how we can do that. Well, that's who we are. We're creative in that way. And so isn't David. But, you see, the real question is are you and I relying on the Savior? David called him that rock, that one, that support, that salvation. Is your mind being filled with truths from him so that you can respond appropriately? Or are you sort of just bypassing that? So the real question is, for you and me, have we filled our hearts with the Lord's truths so that we can respond correctly? See, that's the real question. That's the real question. Would you notice what it says in Psalm 62, verses 5 through 8? Let all that I am wait quietly before God. This is what he's thinking. Do we think that way? Is that how you and I think? When you're in the middle of it, is that how you and I think? For my hope is in him. Verse 6, he alone is my rock. He alone is my salvation. He alone is my fortress. Where will I not be shaken? I won't be shaken if I'm resting in him. If I've been informed by him, by being in his word, then I know how to respond. Verse 7, he says, my victory and honor. So it's like, my victory, my honor come from God alone. That's how you will be successful. If you know the right thing, you apply it to your heart, then you respond correctly. David didn't kill Saul. He knew the word of God. Thou shalt not murder. David says, my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Now, he's been running. He's been running in some pretty arid, dry places, living in the desert. It's not like he's having a fun time. This is no picnic. Verse 8, O my people, trust in him at all times. And this is the way he does it. Verse 8, pour out your heart to him. Verse 8, pour out your heart to him, for God is our refuge. That's how you do it. You spend time talking to God. We use the word prayer, but it's you talking to him. You come, and as you're in the Word, you're reading the Word, and you're saying, this is what I'm supposed to do. Lord, my victory will come by me knowing what is expected of me by knowing you. That's where I will be honored by God. Now, I don't know about you guys. It's nice to be recognized by other people saying, oh, isn't he good? What a nice guy. Oh, wouldn't you want him? Yeah, but wouldn't it be better to hear that the Lord is going, oh, that's my boy. That's my girl. She's mine. And the Lord is on your side. That's what you and I want. We want God's love and recognition coming towards us saying, that's my boy, that's my girl. And you know how you get it? I pour out my heart to him, and I do what he tells me to do. Now, the problem I run into is usually I don't read enough of his word, and I haven't steeped myself in it so that I'm familiar, so that actually when I run into that proverbial wall that I know what to do. But that's where we have brothers and sisters in Christ who can encourage us and strengthen us and inform us on what we should be supposed to be doing. So really, do you and I have the mind of God running through our heart? If you do not, then where are you? Are you on the inside or on the outside? Waiting on God means you are holding on to the Lord's truth. You're holding on to the Lord. That's where you get your strength. It comes from nowhere else. The Spirit of God moves on you because the Spirit of God uses His Word to change your heart so that you're changed from the inside. You have to have the correct information and then put it together correctly within our hearts. And that's what David is saying. Here was his opportunity to make things right, but he did. He did the right things in not killing him. The hard part is waiting. A believer's ability to wait on the Lord comes from being confident and focused on who God is and what we can expect from that God. That's where you get your confidence from. You know who God is. You know Him because why? We've spent time with Him in prayer, talking with Him, and talking the word of His Word back to Him. We know Him. We become intimate with Him that way. And in that confidence, you gain spiritual wisdom. You gain spiritual insight. You have a spiritual love. You have spiritual understanding. And you have spiritual muscles. Now, I don't know many of you who do marathons or anything like that. Some of you may be a runner. Well, when was the last time you got up and decided to run a 5K? And just say, oh, no problem, I hop out of bed and I go run a 5K. Well, I don't know many of us in this room that could hop up and just run a 5K. What do you have to do to be able to run a 5K race? Do you think you might have to get out and practice once or twice? Well, the same thing is true with your spiritual life. You have to practice. You got to be in the Word. You got to talk with people and encourage people and encourage you. You have to have your spiritual muscles working. This is what David is doing in this case. But what happens when you don't use your spiritual muscles? How many of us have met somebody who, because of conditions, have been in a wheelchair? Have you ever seen how atrophied their muscles are? They have usually really skinny arms and skinny legs because the muscles weren't being used, so they become very atrophied. Well, you can have spiritual atrophy as well. What you and I need is that we would be aware of God's purposes and His power to be able to deliver us. Because without that, you are running down a blind alley in the dark. The Lord promises to deliver those who will trust in Him and Him alone. To do that, you need to know what to do. You need to know how to run the race. You need to prepare and to do those things. Along the way, what happens? I'm going to ask you to look with me in 1 Samuel 26, chapter 26, verses 13 through 16. David has now stole the spear and the water jug. They're out in the desert. They just took it from Saul. They're all sleeping. And so David spares Saul's life. And so he yells out. He's on a hillside now, yelling down through an overhang. And he yells out to Abner. Now, this is Saul's general, his personal bodyguard. And this is what he says in verse 13. Then David went out over to the other side and stood off on the top of a hill, when with a great space between them. Yeah, no kidding. And David called to the army, the 3,000 that were now below him, and he yells out to Abner, son of Ner. He says to him, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And then Abner yells back to him, "Who are you who's calling to the king?" And then David responds and says, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel?" Remember we read in the Psalm, he says, some average people are like a breath of wind, and then there are powerful people, and you weigh them on the scale. This is the guy who is supposed to be the powerful person who can be weighed on the scale. And what do we hear? He says, "Are you a man who is like you in Israel?" Yeah, he's the powerful general. He says he's like a puff of wind. "Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing you have done is not good." Yes, that's not an understatement. "As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is in the jar of water that was next to his head." And that was laying next to him back in verse 12. Why does David yell out to Abner? What is he yelling? He's driving him. He's giving it to him. "You weren't doing your job. There was an opportunity to kill that man, and he's running the nation. And you weren't doing it. You weren't watching out over him." He said, "You're the bodyguard?" That's where verse 9, Psalm 62:9 says, "Common people are worthless as a puff of wind, and the powerful are not what they appear to be." David understands the frailty of life, and that the people who are great and are small, and in comparison to God, all men are only as a puff of wind. Remember I read that passage earlier in Isaiah 40? Who is like God? It says, "He threw all the stars into the heavens, and he named them all, and they're all in their place." Have any one of us been asked by the Lord, "How should I go about doing this?" I know he's never personally come to me and asked me how to say, "Hey, John, what's your idea? What do you think?" Never happened to me. But this is the point coming across. Who do we think we are? And David understands that. And he understands the frailty of life. And in particular, who's there? Well, until now, David has been waiting on the Lord. And the Lord has been delivering him up until this point. He's been running for 7 years, just scratching by, people giving him handouts. That was why we read the story about Nabal and Abigail. When he asked him, he says, "We've been protecting you, Nabal." And Nabal blows him off, "And who are you?" So David says, "Oh, you kick me in the teeth? I'll come over, I'll teach you one." And Abigail runs out and saves him and the family. Well, anyways, our story ends with David talking with Saul and saying that this is it. This is our end of our conversation. It's in verse 22. So David answered and said to Saul, "Here's your spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over here and pick it up." Verse 23, "The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness." He's pointing out, "I didn't kill you. For the Lord will give you into my hand today. And I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed," or against you. I didn't kill you. "Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord. And may he deliver me out of all tribulation." That's frustration, disappointments, discouragements, hardship, which has been going on for just 6 years. And so we hear this back from Saul. The king yells back to him, "Bless you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David and his men went away, and this is where David starts to fail. David is fatiguing. David is going to run away. Would you notice what it says in chapter 27? 1 Samuel chapter 27. I'm going to read the first three verses and we'll look at those to see. And this is what happens when we fatigue. We get frustrated. We become discouraged. Disappointment comes upon you. And may I encourage you by this. It will come. It's just we do not know when it will come. So I used to live by a philosophy when I was doing electrical work. It was always, you know, that you needed to have the heads up. It's anticipate there will be problems so that you can come at least somehow prepared, and forearmed is forewarned. So anyways, let's go on here in verse 1. First, it's 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. Then David said, and notice the word is this, in his heart. That's you speaking to you. That's your mind working overtime, talking to itself. Should I do this or shouldn't I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? That's your heart speaking to you. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines." This has been their enemies and idol worshippers. "Then Saul will despair," yeah, right, "of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went out, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And David lived in Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Anom of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. What did he just do? He ran away. And running away is never the answer. Maybe you've heard it. Have you heard the old phrase, and it's an old adage, when something happens to you, you will either fight, you will flee, or freeze. Have you ever, I don't know if any of you have ever heard that. You know, it's that thing, you're walking down a dark hallway and someone reaches out and grabs you and screams in your ear, and it's like, you will either turn and fight, or you'll flee. It's like, feet don't fail me now. Or you'll freeze. Well, you'll do one of the three. Well, depending on the circumstances and the amount of time that you have, as a spiritual believer, we need to know when to do that, and can you prepare yourself for that? Now, I'm not a fireman, but I've seen things where those guys go running into a burning building to save people. I don't know about you guys, I think that's heroic. I wouldn't go running into a burning building. So everything in that tells me that this is not a good idea. You'd be coming out the other way. But instead of fleeing or freezing, what is that firefighter doing? He's fighting. He's fighting his way in. Are you and I as believers prepared as well to fight the fire? Depending on the circumstances, how good are your spiritual muscles? This is where waiting on the Lord involves two things: negative things and positive things. The hard part you and I wrestle with is this. They both take place at the same time. Negative and positive. They work at the same time. And maybe I can use an example on that. How many of you had rope? How many strands are in a piece of rope? Is it one little string? Or is it Many. The many give it the strength. And that is, and that's what we're talking about in this, is that if you understand the negatives and you understand the positives, and they are each strands working together, they work together. Now, the problem is the dynamic of this, so that you can use the spiritual things that are going wrong and the things going right and use them together as a dynamic, because you're in the Word of God that gives you the answer. And it involves waiting on the Lord for that spiritual time when you can be passive and active all at the same time. Now, I have been taught in my past, it says, well, wait on the Lord. Well, waiting on the Lord meant to me, when I was told by my pastor back in Western New York State, it was like, well, do nothing. It was almost like virtually sit down and just, which I come to realize now 30 years later that that wasn't a good idea. It's just let go and let God. Well, that sounds good, but that's not biblically accurate either. The let go, let God is I spend time, I let go of the problem and I hold on to God, then I turn back to the problem. Well, all of this means that we have to have a clear understanding so that you and I can produce spiritual muscles and we don't run away. We have to have strength, courage, patience, and endurance. You and I need spiritual strength, which means you're spending time with the Lord. That's where your strength is coming from. The courage is when you turn back now to that problem that you're facing and you have all the right equipment to run into that building that's on fire, whatever your problem is. In David's case, his building that was burning was King Saul trying to kill him. You need to have the patience to know when to do it. You need to prepare. You need to know when. Maybe with the firefighters go through a door or a window. I see guys up on in movies where you see them chopping a hole in the attic. I don't know about you guys. That wouldn't be the first place I'm going to go. But what did they know? They prepared. They learned something. They used something. Same thing we do with the Word of God. And we need the endurance, and you know as well as I do, that just makes plain sense, doesn't it? If you know enough of the Word, and you've practiced it enough, you won't fatigue. I know by, if you and I were to try to run a 5K right now, I don't think many of us would make it to the top of the hill in the parking lot. Nevertheless, to run all the ways down to the next block and run over to Jared Sparks and make it back around. By the way, Jared Sparks has got some nice dips and valleys in there, and I think we'd be doing an awful lot of walking. The hard part for you and me is overcoming your fears and our frustrations and our disappointments. The reason is in your mind and in my mind and in David's mind, we all imagined it would look a certain way, and it didn't pan out. And that's exactly what happened with David and his men. David's heart was being overrun with the frustrations of Saul constantly chasing him down, constantly chasing him down, constantly chasing him down. David was worried about feeding 600 men and their families. They were hungry, they were starving, they didn't have a home. It wasn't like they were going, oh, this is my nice house and we got nice carpeting, I got running water. No, they were running from one place to another, and I kept thinking, you know, they're hiding behind every hill and diving behind every bush. I don't know about you guys, that gets tiring after a while. And so what we see is after years of being chased and being frustrated and discouraged, he was wore out. Have you been worn out? What's wore you out? His name doesn't have to be Saul. And it doesn't have to be a person. What's for you well? Year after year, frustration after frustration, discouragement after discouragement, disappointment after disappointment. And by this time, for those of you who are unaware, the gentleman who is writing 1 Samuel right now is the prophet Gad. He was one of the prophets that were back up with Samuel at the prophetic camp that they met together, where David ran to and the Lord protected him there. Gad is now with him and hanging around and chronicling his life out of 1 Chronicles 29:29. And he gives us this insight to David's heart. He said, he never said out loud to anybody, let's run away. He never said to the Lord, we need to run away. But what did he say? Verse 1 tells us, he said it in his heart. He said, David said in his heart, now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me. Does that sound like somebody's tired? Sounds like someone's tired to me. What you say within your heart, what you're thinking, what you're laying in bed at night, the answers you're trying to come up with, is what David was wrestling with. That's your enemy. That's your real enemy. It's as you think in your heart, that is what you will prepare. And I will admit to you, as like everyone else in the room, that's what I've done in the past. I figured out some great plan and I had some great thing. And if I just do this and this and this. Well, I didn't rely on the Lord and things didn't pan out. Well, this isn't going to pan out either. It shaped the way he was thinking. And what did David do then? God isn't taking care of me. Now, we don't see those words, but we're hearing it. There is nothing better for me. He's in God's promised land. He's in Judah. He's in God's promised land. He's with God's promised people. And where does he go? He leaves and he goes to the Philistines and hides within the enemy. He goes to the non-believers. They've got a better answer. But just like the rest of us, David was thinking, now I shall perish someday from the hand of Saul. And where does he find his deliverance? I thought one thing that was interesting, he said that he thought Saul would be in despair. In the one verse in 27, then Saul will despair. No, Saul's going good. Good, he's gone. Now, I was thinking this, if we pause a minute, just think about this. What's happened? Saul has been chasing David for 6 years, trying to kill him. David's been running around Judah and finding every place he can hide. And what does he do with all of his frustration? He's running away. Now, finally, he's wore out. Saul has been trying to get rid of him. And now, of all things, why does David think that by going to the non-believer, to the enemy, is the answer? If Saul, back here, 6 years earlier, were to say to David, look, you go to the Philistines, and I'll leave you alone. What would your thought be? Would David go to the Philistines? 6 years before. Just leave here, go away, David, you and your family. Just go to the Philistines and I won't bug you. Do you think, what would your thoughts be? Do you think David would go? No, he's been trying to hang around. He's been trying to save the people. all these 6 years, because as we've been reading for the last 12 chapters, he's been going from town to town to save the people from the Philistines who are coming in and attacking them, taking all of their harvest at the harvest time. The wheat, the rye, the barley, the grapes, the sheep that were being sheared, they would come in and rob them at the time of the harvest. And David's been helping them. That was the story of Nabal. Now he's tired and he says, "That's it. I'm done. I'm whipped." Saul isn't chasing him anymore, and he goes to the enemy and hides there. Would that have ever happened 6 years before? That's discouragement. That's frustration. That's disappointment. And that's so sad, because that's you and me. We get worn down and worn down. We try and we try, and sometimes we try in our own efforts and in our own power, reasoning through things, not using the Word as our guide, because when you're not using the Word as your guide, the Holy Spirit is not encouraging you in that particular way. You're saying, "I don't need him right now. I got a better idea." Now, would you ever say that to the Lord? That's another thing. But sometimes actions speak louder than words. So what really happens? What's the deal? What's going on here? There's a need for you and I to build up ourselves, that you and I spend time with the Lord. David didn't do that, and he became frustrated, and he hid with the king of Gath. And he says, in those verses, "I am your servant." That's scary. He says to the enemy, "I am your servant." Have you ever been pushed to the point where you said, "I'll go do that. You've given up, and instead of saying, 'Yes, Lord,' you go and do what you know is really not correct." You've given in to the enemy. You've given in to the frustration. You've given in to the disappointment. That's the real enemy. David didn't listen to himself. He knew the information, but he wore out. Charles Spurgeon, an old Baptist minister from England about 150 years ago, said this: "Do not regard despondency as merely a loss of joy. Do not regard despondency as merely a loss of joy. View it as draining away your spiritual life. Struggling against it, for it often happens that when faith ebbs, sin comes in like a flood. He who does not comfortably trust God will soon seek after comfort somewhere else." I thought it was pretty insightful. I know it helped me. David rose, I'm reading 1 Samuel 27:2, so David rose and went over, he and his 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. David's frustration and despair didn't just affect himself, it affected over 600 people and their families. When you and I aren't living godly, listening to His truth, applying it to ourselves, you are not alone. You will affect other people. It'll show up in your attitude, your responses, and it isn't easy. No one's saying it's going to be easy. But your strength comes from the Lord. He's your rock, He's your salvation. I'll end here. David fled to Gath in verse 4. Saul stopped chasing him. The question is, at what cost? At what cost? As I was chasing this down, one of the things several commentators helped me with that gave me an insight that maybe you'd be interested too. when you read verses 5 through 7, it tells you he has gone over there, and he's in a little village called Ziklag, which ended up became Israel's territory. He was there for a year and 4 months. During that year and 4 months, David never wrote a psalm. He's there a year and 4 months, and he never wrote a psalm. Does that tell you something about the man? You and I read the Psalms all the time for comfort, for encouragement. There's 150 of them. He didn't write all of them. But what would that tell you about a guy who likes writing poetry, singing songs, praising God all the time, giving God the glory, especially Psalm 62, which we read this morning. He is my rock. He's my salvation. He's my comfort. He's like, and now for a year and a half, you hear nothing. You hear nothing. Where's his heart? Where's his heart? Are you despondent? Are you frustrated? Are you discouraged? You are not alone. You are not alone. We are in this together. Scripture talks about us being in fellowship with one another so that we can encourage one another, come up alongside one another, cry on one another's shoulders. Sometimes we have to stick our finger in someone's eye and go, get their attention. I hope we don't do it too hard, but brothers and sisters, David was out of the promised land, and he was wandering for this year and a half. And the Lord did restore him. The Lord did restore him. There's more, there's lots more, but that'll be enough for today. But I'll close with something from the book of Hebrews, and it's the last chapter, and I'll read this to you. I hope it will give you some example of something for you and I that we can use that will... What's needed? What do you and I use as a medicine, as a remedy that we have from the Word of God? That we're talking, David had information, but where's it in his heart? Well, after frustration wears you out. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of Hebrews chapter 13 that hopefully this might be a remedy for you. I don't know if this is the ointment that you need today, but here is one of the places you can go. It's Hebrews chapter 13. The pastor who wrote Hebrews says this: let love of the brethren continue. That's part of the ointment. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's part of the ointment. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners. That's part of the ointment. As though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Could you be ill-treated? So you treat people that way. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money. Didn't say money was wrong. Didn't say you shouldn't earn a living. But that's not your God. Being content with what you have. For he said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's talking about being in hard times, isn't he? So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall men do to me? Men cannot take your soul. Fear the one who can take your soul. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we know we are frail. We think it's quite the thing to see somebody who will live beyond 80, 90, or 100 years old. We are very short-lived. It's like we're here today, gone tomorrow. Our life is like a vapor. During this particular period of time, Father, we are frustrated. We're discouraged. We're disappointed. But your word tells us where we can gain our strength, gain our encouragement, and that is by running to you. You are our rock. You are our foundation. You are our stronghold. I ask, Father, that this morning, as you know, Father, I'm asking that you would encourage each and one of my brothers and sisters here today. We are a needy people. We need you every day and every hour. We ask that you would continue to be merciful towards us, drawing us to yourself. And I ask, Father, that we would not run away. We wouldn't fall away and follow some other idea that's popping up in our head. But may we anchor ourselves to you, to your truth, and spending time with you, just talking with you, praising you, glorifying you, asking that you would bless us, encourage us. As your word says, and we're able to hold on to, you will never leave us, you will never forsake us. For you truly are our God. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.